was going to teach from Romans 14, you're wrong. Appreciate Bill reading that scripture. That's a great passage, but I don't want to preach on it this morning. I want to preach on something worse, more difficult, which is our marriage relationships. We're back on track with our marriage sermons. And you might think, surely Romans 14 would be much more difficult than another sermon on marriage. But if you know yourself like I know me, we know that our greatest challenges typically lie in those relationships among those we're closest to. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? That your greatest struggles as a person would be with someone you love the most or care about the most. But it's true. You look at your family situation and with siblings growing up. You look at a husband and wife, and it seems like we're more easily able to hurt those people because they see us for who we really are. And we're more comfortable with them. And so if you're here this morning, we're going to continue our series on marriage. And if you're here for the first time or you haven't been here in a while, this will be our fourth lesson on marriages. And you might think, wow, they must have some really bad marriages at this church. That's not true, but it's something that is worth digging into. You can kind of cover things at a glance, but sometimes things need to be dealt with in some detail. And that's why we've been having several lessons on this particular series. And it's important. I mean, ultimately, our marriages are one of the most important things we have. As a matter of fact, this morning I was reminded of that as I walked out of our bedroom and Anna was in the restroom with Navy because she's potty trained, fingers crossed. And, it's been about a week since we've had any accidents, and it's great. And Anna was in there, and her eyes met this tie for the first time. And it was a mix of smiling and confusion. And I don't know how to recreate her look this morning. She was like, oh, we're not going to match today, is what she said. And, she is there to help me, and I'm there to help her. And in these relationships, in our daily life, we find ourselves in the push and pull of our existence, but hopefully we're there to benefit one another and to help each other. Now, all my clothes were in the dry cleaners, and I didn't go pick them up because of the weather last week. So you got a throwback suit for Throwback Sunday. But as a reminder for those of you who were here, I want to talk just briefly about the marriage relationship and where we've come from. So our series so far highlights that marriage problems are common even in the church. It isn't something that is just dealt with outside these walls, that people struggle with their marriages in the world. If you're here in the church, you know there are people in God's family that struggle in these relationships, and it's just part of it. Number two, we pointed out the fact that we need wisdom from God to help us make better decisions. That marriage problems are a result of typically bad decisions over time. That it doesn't culminate in one event or one bad thing that happens. Marriage relationships are a series of unwise choices if you end up in problems. And we need desperately to pray for God and to seek wisdom from His Word in order to make better decisions. The only way to fix marriage problems is to make better decisions instead of those poor ones. The second lesson we talked about was how arguments and language continue to be the fuel for many marriage problems and the fires that burn in a marriage and keep those problems going. Whereas we might just want to put those marriage problems behind us, but the way we speak to one another and communicate so often flares up problems over and over again, so we can't seem to get any peace. And third, we spent our time two Sundays ago talking about how most of the time we speak to one another harshly because there's some issues in our past that we haven't dealt with. There's some trauma in the relationship, or there's some hurt and some anger that's in our heart, and we just can't seem to let go of bitterness. And about how we've got to deal with that bitterness, or it's going to continue to affect our relationships negatively. They will never heal if we continue to pick the scabs off our wounds every day and remind our spouse of those things. And so when we last left off, we talked about how important it is to deal with the past. But I want to spend today's lesson focusing on how do we build a better future? How do we build a better future? I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It will serve as the basis for this morning's discussion. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And as such, I've titled today's lesson, Free at Home. And the passage that we're going to reference in Deuteronomy chapter 24 is dealing with laws around marriage. Now, why do you think God, when He established Israel, would need to give marriages any sort of regulation? I mean, shouldn't relationships just be left alone to happen however people see fit or things occur however they see fit? Well, of course not. We make bad decisions left to ourselves. As we've talked about, we need wisdom from God to guide our relationships. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, we see God talking in the first several verses about laws around divorce and about how divorce should be handled and how those things should occur. And it's a negative view of marriage. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, he says this: "When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with his army, nor shall he be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken." Free at home. I'm always amazed by this verse because it seems like something that belongs in an antiquated time. The idea then of people in a relationship needing to dig in to that relationship and grow together for a year seems rather extreme to me. As a matter of fact, today our society is a juggling act of any and all number of things. And the best people that the world views today, at least is the best people are able to juggle them all at the same time. And if you've tried that in this life, which you probably have in 21st century America, it's really difficult. It's really difficult to do everything that you're wanting to do and do it well. And here God knows these relationships. And God knows us. And He knows that in the marriage relationship, one of the most important things we can do is spend time together. One of the most important things a person can do in their marriage relationship is spending time together. You want to repair your relationship? You want to grow your relationship? Let me explain it to you this way. Marriage relationships are like, to me, they're like plants. They're like living things. And they're things that grow because we sustain them with the things necessary for them to grow, or they're things that die because the things that help them grow are removed. I've told you multiple times from the pulpit, I cannot grow plants very well. They die. Why? Because we are so busy, we don't give the proper attention to it. I have no doubt I could have wonderful vegetables and wonderful gardens if I went out there every day and had 5 hours to dig my hands in the soil and get down there. If I could meticulously measure the amount of water that my plants are getting. I don't know, the sprinklers are on, and I don't want to spend the water, so just cut them off. I think we're fine. You know, my idea of those things are very difficult, but a marriage relationship is like that. You spend time growing that relationship, and the bonds of marriage will grow, make you grow closer together. But you remove those things, and the marriage relationship is going to grow distant, and the bonds that bind you together are going to fall, and they're going to separate. And the difficulty is, most people don't appreciate the things that go into a strong, stable marriage. Because one of the things that a marriage demands in order to have itself on a firm ground footing is time spent with each other. And I would submit to you this morning that that is the one item in our lives that is at a premium and that we value the most and that we really regard, especially as you've been married a longer, longer period of time, unnecessary. But it's not. You see, God said in this verse that He wants someone to be free for a year of public duty. He shouldn't go to the army. He shouldn't be pressed into service. He shouldn't have any business come upon him, it says, so that he may be free at home 1 year to give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. You just think about that for what it is. Anne and I were talking about this last night as we were talking through the lesson. And she said, think about the average honeymoon today. Those of you who are actually well off enough to have a honeymoon after your marriage, think about what that's generally like. If you go for a honeymoon for a week, I mean, that's considered a good amount of time, right? What about 2 weeks? I mean, 2 weeks is just extravagant. I mean, if you're going 2 weeks, this is just a lap of luxury. But could you imagine somebody at work coming up to you and be like, yeah, I'm getting married tomorrow. We'll see you in 2016. You would say, that guy has just lost his mind. Dude, you go back and you enjoy your wedding and you take the pictures and you shove cake in your mouth, but you got to come back to work next week. And that's our view on things. Our view of the marriage relationship is, you're going to get a little bit of time together, but you see what God's view was. I was at dinner the other night with some guys from Grant's work. He works at Ericsson. And they're a completely strange culture because they're from people all over the world. Foreign company based in Sweden. And I was asking the guy, one of the guys that I work with, I said, what is it like over there when you have children? And he said, the parents can take off up to a year's time and not lose their job and still get paid to go be at home with their child for a year. Even the dads. Even the dads. Cecil's like, I'm going to have more kids. Going to Sweden. He said, no, sorry. I was wrong look. So he was implying that it was just here in a culture and a relationship that helps families and views that as valuable. Our society doesn't place that value on marriage that God once placed on it. Because our society is not modeled after God's laws. You know, we see from God's perspective, He knew the importance of time together that you could build that initial relationship. And many times in our lives, we're prevented from building that relationship by a number of things. And I want to spend time on this slide looking at five things in this particular slide that I think prevent us from spending quality time with our spouse that will grow and solidify our relationship together. Number one, I think the thing that hurts us a lot is our employment. One of the things that hurts us a lot is our employment. Now, we already joked about how much time you get off work for your honeymoon. They don't care if you get married this year or you don't. You get the same amount of vacation time that you get. But I mean just in general. When you think of the demands that are placed on a person by their job, generally we think of like 8 to 5. 8 to 5. You go to work 8 to 5 and you come home and then you got 2 or 3 hours together and then you go to bed. And you realize, it's hard to build a relationship around that, but you continue to do it. But then you think about people whose jobs may be more demanding. A lot of new married people don't find themselves with the luxury of working 8 to 5. Some people are working retail jobs at night. Some people are working on the weekends. This guy I work with, and he was talking to me about their relationship. He works during the day. His wife's a nurse at night. And so they hand off the kid to each other as they, pass and wake up. I was like, how is this going to work long term? He's like, I don't know. I'm trying to tell her about it. Like, dude, you're in a non-sustainable environment for your marriage, for your relationship. You're working like totally opposite times. And we feel like it's something that we can do because it's what people do. We sacrifice things for our job because this is, from society standpoint, the culmination of your life's work. If you can look back on your life and say, I was a doctor, I was a lawyer, I made a difference here, I own my own business, you feel like that is something that is to be praised. But let me tell you, the Bible views work not as the defining thing about who you are, but a means to an end. Your job is a mechanism by which you take care of your own needs and the needs of those around you. When your job becomes something that is hurting the needs of your family, you got to take a look at what's going on. And if you find yourself in that situation, you're like, I'm going to do this for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Let me just go ahead and tell you, those are years that you will not get back, that you cannot spend in building those relationships. And you're going to have to take time to rebuild those sorts of things. We view in our lives, especially as men, everything revolves around my job. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that is not a biblically sound view. Your job is just an important part of your spirituality. But it is not the culmination of who you are. It is just a part of what we do. Secondly, then, one of the other things that prevents us from spending a lot of time together with our spouse is how important we place our hobbies in our lives. I put a picture of dirt bikes up here because I would feel guilty if I put one of my own hobbies. So, you dirt bikers are bad people. From this standpoint, you know what I'm talking about, right? Especially on the back of work. You go to work all day, you're spending your time there, you come home, what is it time to do? It's time to relax. And generally for a guy, relaxing, especially if you're newly married, is doing something that is probably not something your wife enjoys. So you've got, you know, video games, you've got some other sort of hobby, hunting, which is the bane of our family's existence. My dad and mom are here today, so I'm giving them some elbow things. And, you know, from that standpoint, you're just like, you're engaged, you're engrossed in these things. And your wife's like, okay, now that we're married, I'm ready to feel like I'm valued and feel like I'm just a central part of your life. And when she sees you have opportunity for free time, all you want to do is do something that excludes her or excludes him. You know, you go out and play cards with the guys. You go out and play golf on the weekends. You go and do all these other things, and you're doing it alone. I don't think God intended in Deuteronomy chapter 24 to say, I want you to have a year off work so you can go just goof off for an entire year by yourself. That's not the point. But when we don't have that vacuum of work, we're like, oh, now I can do my fun things. You see, our hobbies, even though they're totally fine, if we don't find a way to intersect them in our relationship with our spouse, they actually are separating us from our spouse. And so all these things, they're like totally fine at the time, but they're very harmful to the health of our relationship long term. I'm not saying, hey, guys can't go play golf every once in a while. But what I'm saying is, if your idea of free time is, I'm going to go do something by myself, you're killing your relationship. And that's just not helpful. And the things that we enjoy and that there's good fun and God wants us to enjoy in, we need to find ways, and we'll talk about this in a later slide, to incorporate our spouse into those things so that we're doing something together and we're not doing something alone. Number three, what are some other things that prevent us from spending time together? Number three is a big one, and that's other people. You know, when you are given the responsibility in your relationship to leave your father and mother and to cleave your wife and the two shall become one flesh, there is an interest there in that person that transcends even the most close and intimate family relationships that exist. And sometimes we have a hard time breaking that connection and that cord. And from that standpoint, I want you to honestly assess your life. When it comes to sharing information, when it comes to asking advice, when it comes to who you want to talk to when you pick up the phone, is it somebody else than your spouse? Or is it that one person? You see, the problem is we only have so much time and emotional energy to invest. I only got so much. And if I'm telling my mom everything every day that's happened to me, well, you probably come home and you don't want to recreate all that for your spouse. If you spend a lot of time at night looking through other people's lives on Facebook and going through all these things, you're not investing in your own relationship. You're investing in the relationships of everybody else out there. And I'm sure we all have wonderful friends and just really amazing ways to connect to each other today. But when we're doing that to further other relationships than our own relationship, we're not understanding how important our time is with our spouse. All they see is our energy and emotions are devoted to other people. And when we just have all that energy out there, it's gone. And so between our job, our hobbies, and other people, we're spending a lot of time away from our spouse. Number four, you may have just the most adorable children. But that is another thing, especially as you advance in your marriage, that's another thing that can be a problem. I mean, one of God's commandments is for you to love your children. And to teach them and all the things that go into the health and well-being of a child. But as such, if a mom is so focused on taking care of her children, on making sure her children have the nicest clothes, making sure her children have food, and you abandon the needs of your husband, that's not what he signed up for. He didn't sign up for to be third or fourth or fifth or sixth best. And wives especially can devote so much energy and nurturing into their children that they forget their original covenant that they made with their husband. You can't do that. You can't view your children or your own family and say, well, this is what needs to happen or I'm doing something good. You have got to make time for your spouse because time spent with your children is going to be a detriment to that. And fifth and not finally, sometimes our spirituality can impact the time spent with our spouse. And you might look at that and say, oh, surely that's not a problem, right? Let me just explain to you that the commands that God has given you to love your spouse and to love your wife and wives to love their husbands don't preclude the fact that we are all Christians and we all have responsibilities to God. you know, especially as an evangelist, and we have elders here and deacons, it's very easy for us to feel like, here's what trumps everything. My duties to the church. And that's going to trump everything else that happens in life. And so if I'm called to do this, or I'm asked to go here, well, I'm just going to do it, no questions asked. And the wife's just going to have to deal with it. And it's something that I don't think you can find true in the Bible. When you see in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talking about his desire that people remain unmarried if they could. The reason was, he said, and we'll see it later on in 1 Corinthians 7, is that those who are married have a desire to please their wife and what they may do to please her. But the unmarried can focus their full attention on the Lord. Peter couldn't be Paul because of his responsibilities to his family. And we need to understand that that is not something that means you're giving God second best. Let me explain it this way. Two things I want to share. One, I heard a preacher say this. He used to worry about himself that somehow he was loving his wife too much. And he said, you know, I struggle with that because you're supposed to love God the most and whatever. But he said, I'm told in the Bible to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And he said, there's no limit to that. And so if I'm to be like Christ and love my wife in that way, then I'm to invest as much as I can into her happiness and her well-being. And secondly, we were over at, over the holidays in Alabama. We're worshiping at a church over there, and Bill Hall was there, and he was teaching a lesson. And we talked to him afterward, and he didn't have time to talk. Now, look, if you're an older preacher, everybody wants to talk to you if you're visiting. And people form connections and want to say hey and all those things that happen. And he was like, hey, I got to get out the door. My wife's at home and she's not doing well. And she had some kind of chronic health issues. And he said, he was telling us as he was leaving, Ann and I, he was like, I just can't spend as much time here in the Lord's work as I used to because I have responsibilities to my wife. And he said, if I don't take care of those responsibilities, you know, what kind of example am I leaving for other people? And really, it's easy for us to think that the people at the congregation deserve so much of our time because God commands it. But let me just tell you, God knows you're commanded as well to love your wife and invest in that relationship. And sometimes our spirituality can crowd out and even damage and harm our marriage relationship. And those two things aren't at odds for each other. You see, what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5 is so important. He said, I don't want anything else, I don't care how important, to crowd out the time needed to maintain a healthy relationship. And let me just tell you, I don't think any of us gave it the full year that it needed. And it's not something I don't think God is saying, oh, once you got a year, you can go back to war and just never see your wife again. That's not it at all. He's highlighting here the need to be grounded and firm in your relationship. And if you have marriage problems today, I guarantee you they're in part due to the lack of time you've invested in each other. And you got to go back and get that back. You got to spend that again. And so you're probably thinking right now, okay, well, I can do that. We can spend more time together. But if you're in a marriage problem today, you might think that's just the worst possible advice you can give me. Because if I'm spending time with them, then we're just going to be frustrated and angry, and it's not going to be fun at all. And so I'm reminded of that same text in Deuteronomy 24:5, where he says, he shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Time spent together should be in happiness. I don't want you to think for a minute that just because you're there at home, because I guilted you in this lesson, maybe you're not going to work extra, maybe you're going to take a day off, that somehow you just being at home is the culmination and fulfillment of this passage. Because it's not. Just because you're there at home beside your spouse doesn't mean you're sharing in anything. You know what I'm talking about. There are many of you here that, like me, work in an office setting. And let me ask you this question. If you're at the office, does it mean you're working? Of course not. I get emails from you all the time. Work related. And while your job allows for some flexibility there, I think you probably know people at work who are sitting around and just looking at things on the internet or doing whatever they could do at home. It's the same thing. You can take this lesson, you can say, all right, well, I'm going to go invest in my spouse. And you go home and you can do that. And what you're going to do is what you're going to do. You're going to be home and you're going to sit around and she's going to be on her phone and you're going to be on your phone. That's not what I'm talking about. This is not the kind of thing where you go home and then you go do what you want to do, and if your wife wants to come along, she comes along with it. No, it's something that there is to be great joy in together. Great joy together. This idea, if you've got the King James Version, was horrifically translated. Anybody got the King James Version? Just let me see your hand. Lloyd and David Ditter. So it says, I think it says, if you got it, cheer up. Does it say cheer up? It says to cheer up your wife whom you have taken. And that idea of cheering up isn't what the passage is trying to convey. Like she's somehow miserable because she's been given to you and then you've got to like fix it. That's not the word that's conveyed. I looked up the Hebrew word to try to give you a sense of what it meant. And if you remember in Esther chapter 5, you remember the story of Esther and how Haman, this evil man, was bent on destroying the Jewish people. And in doing so, you know, the plot was made known to Mordecai and Esther, and Esther had a trick up her sleeve. And she was going to have this feast and make sure things played out, and she had Haman show up to this feast. And Haman, when he comes to this feast, is just super excited. I mean, he is so excited because here he's been shown the great joy and pleasure of having the king and the queen throw a banquet just for him. And in chapter 5, after he has this banquet, it says in verse 9, Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. Now, that's going to be contrasted when he sees Mordecai, and Mordecai's mad at him, or Mordecai doesn't tremble before him, and so he's filled with anger. But I want you to imagine then the joy and the happiness that you're to have in that relationship at home, to be the joy that you would have if the king and queen invited you to a personal banquet there at their house. Esther went and asked the king, I want a banquet, and I want you to invite Haman to it. And that's all I want. And then he was invited back to another one the next day. That's the kind of joy and happiness that is to be cultivated by the time spent together in the marriage relationship. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, the same word there is used to describe the joy and gladness. A joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. That idea there is, again, that God intends for there to be joy in the marriage relationship together. Together. And so when you spend time together, your time is spent in making your wife happy. And your wife's time is trying to attempt to spend time making your husband happy. And you think about that and you might think, man, this is just impossible. There's no way we can accomplish this. How can I do this? Especially if you've had some sort of marriage problems. But let me explain to you, all of us went from strangers to friends by sharing enjoyable experiences. That's how you become friends. That's how you become close. That's how you decided here in America to decide to be married. Is you spent time with somebody that you knew nothing about and felt nothing for. And what did you do? You went out and did things that you thought the other person would enjoy. You took them to a restaurant you thought they'd like. You took your wife out to a show you thought she'd enjoy. You got dressed up and you went somewhere to a location and maybe you went hiking or maybe you did something that you just knew was the thing that was going to make them happy. And people wonder, when you stop doing those sorts of things, and your time spent together is just doing projects around the house and trying to get stuff done, why somehow you feel cold and distant to your spouse? I know why. Because you're not spending time together in happiness. The goal there is just, well, I was around today. That's not going to cut it. We need to be together, but we need to be together in happiness. Well, let me compare this to the perfect relationship that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. Just to help us understand for a minute, the intent of this sermon is based firmly on Bible principles. In Ephesians chapter 5, when we often do weddings, we're reciting Ephesians 5 because in it you find the most beautiful language probably in the Bible about the marriage relationship and the relationship between husbands and wives. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You know, he goes on to explain in verse 32, he says, for this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That while even so we can find great beauty and pictures of the relationship between a man and a woman, the true image here then is of the relationship that Jesus has to his church. And in understanding that relationship, I think it's helpful for us to see, because we will then understand exactly what our relationship is supposed to be like. We see in Ephesians chapter 5 then, that Christ's relationship to the church is like a husband to his bride. And in this relationship, even though you may be in Christ today, you are not in the fullness of which that relationship will be once it has reached completion. And you might say, well, I'm in a relationship today with Jesus. Yes, but you've not yet been fulfilled in that relationship. What do I mean by that? It's like you've been betrothed to Christ. That's what Paul says we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says to bear with him in a little folly. Because he said, I'm concerned about you, that you may be tempted as Eve was tempted, and carried away then with false doctrine. And he says these words. He says his goal was to present them to Christ as a pure virgin. So the church, even though they're in a relationship, is in this promised state. We've not yet been perfected. I think all of us can agree and understand that. We're in a betrothed state. And in that final state, we will be given to Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, 9 through 11, we see the image there then. As John is taken up to see these things, he is told this. The seven angels who had the seven bowls is full of the seven last plagues and came and spoke to me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. This is the image then that will be when Jesus comes back. When we are finally and forever there with God. And that's one of the things that's supposed to comfort us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, when Jesus comes back, we shall forever be with the Lord. Let me break down what I'm saying. If the perfect image of a marriage relationship is found in Christ in the church, then I want you to understand two things about that relationship that will be equally true in your marriage. You want to have a marriage that looks like God and that acts like God, it'll be founded on two things. It will have a signature of togetherness and one of happiness. Togetherness and happiness. That's what we're trying to convey as a pillar and ground of your relationship. You want to come back from marriage problems? You want to have a marriage that looks like Christ in the church? It will be characterized by togetherness and happiness. When Jesus comes back, what did it say in 1 Thessalonians 4:17? We will forever be with the Lord. You want to talk about time spent together? We're going to see His face. That's one of the joys of being in heaven. We will be with God forever. We're not just going to see God after work. We're not going to spend a little bit of time with God. We're not going to occasionally see Him as God goes and does whatever He wants. We will be with God. And secondly, all those sorrows and sadnesses of life, all those things are going to be wiped away and gone. That characterizes the relationship of Christ and the church. Eternal togetherness and time spent together in joy and gladness. Should our relationships not be the same? Should our relationships not be hinged on those two things? If they're built on the relationships of God, they should. Time spent together and happiness. Let me say this almost as an addendum, and then we'll close the lesson. To prepare for togetherness, if you're intent on going home and saying, all right, I'm going to do a better job with this, and I want my relationship to be strong, so I'm going to invest more in my spouse, you may run into a few setbacks. Because you're going to take this lesson to heart, and you're thinking to yourself, all right, this is what we're going to do this week, and she's going to love it. And she's sitting there thinking, well, I want to fix our marriage, so we'll go home, and I already know what we're going to do this week. And he's going to really enjoy it. And you both may just completely hate what the other one's thinking right now. That's why the key to a successful marriage and togetherness, if we're going to spend time together, is found in communication. 1 Peter 3 explains this in verse 7. Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That idea here that I want to key on is the fact that in order to live with our spouse, we need to do so in an understanding way. That should be our goal. If I'm to be with them and I'm to make them happy and I'm to spend time with them, I got to do it in a way that makes sense. And the only way it makes sense is if I dwell with them with an attitude of, I want to understand you. I want to know you better. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know what makes you happy. And maybe I used to know that a long time ago. Maybe I don't know today. But I may try my hardest to make you happy, and all I end up doing is making you miserable. And you may think you're trying to make me happy, but I'm still miserable. It all stems from us understanding each other, and that comes from communication. Ann and I were talking about it, and I think this point is true. Not all communication breakdowns are because we're just bad people. If you thought you don't understand your wife or your husband, it's not that you are incompatible or that you can't get it, or that there's a bridge too far that you've crossed and you can't come back from. No, it means you're just normal people. We don't understand each other often because we're so bad at communicating. We're quiet, we're passive, we're aggressive, we're not open and honest. And most importantly, we don't try. And we've got to try. A key to a happy marriage is having an understanding of what makes our spouse happy. You got to know that. And if you don't, then you can't apply this lesson. You got to go home and say, if I'm going to spend time with you and grow this relationship in happiness, what does that mean for you? What should we be doing? And finally, as we say that, I want to explain to you that the goal of a Christian's communication, again, is to help and not hurt. Because you may take this slide and you may go home and say, all right, when you communicate, I'm going to tell you what you do. It makes me miserable. That's not helpful. The goal of a Christian is to communicate in such a way that we're adding grace and seasoning with salt so that there's a benefit to those that are the recipient of our communication. We can communicate things, even things that might be hurtful, in such a way to minimize the trauma rather than maximize it. Because a lot of times when we're talking about problems, we seek the words and the things that hurt the most. That's not helpful. And so I don't want this lesson to then spur you on to misery in your relationship. I want it to serve as a means of help. And you've got to do that when you communicate in a helpful way and not biting and jabbing each other. So finally, just to recap, I think ultimately what I tried to say in this lesson is we need to get back to the first year of marriage. If you're having marriage problems, you need to get back to that first year and rekindle the things that God expected stable relationships to have. Number one, you need to remove the barriers to spending time together. Whatever those were, maybe you give too much emphasis on your job, your hobbies, whatever, get those out of the way. Secondly, you need to focus on enjoyable activities that grow those bonds and continue to bring us closer together. Right? We grow in unity by shared experiences. And third, we need to communicate and receive communication gladly, because that's how we make those first two things happen. And number four, just keep your focus on pleasing your spouse. It's too important, right? Our marriage relationships are too important to be left to where they are today. I'll leave you with this, just one picture. My dad may recognize it. He and I went to Alaska 10 years ago, right before I started preaching here. And it was great. Just a father-son trip. Wasn't married at the time. And he and I went up there, and we did it on the cheap. I'm talking buddy passes, sleeping in our car. And one time, we stayed in a hostel. And that's the view out of the hostel window. And I didn't know if it was going to be the last view I ever saw or not. If you've never stayed in a hostel, it's just a bunch of random people and they sleep by you. And it's really cheap, but it's because you could die. While he and I didn't enjoy it, you know, it's something that, especially in Alaska, is a little strange. But there are many of you today that are out there spending time in your family relationships, in relationship with your wife, and you might as well be in a hostel right now. You might as well be sleeping by somebody you don't know, somebody you don't have a relationship with at all. And let me ask you a question. Is that how you want to live the rest of your life? You want to live there in a dorm with somebody you don't know? Or do you want to have a wife? Do you want to have a husband? You got to get that back together. You got to build that relationship back. You got to grow that relationship. And one of the main ways we can do it is spending time together. I hope our time this morning has been helpful to you. Again, our goal is not to make you feel worse for your marriage, but give you some avenue for change that maybe will correct some of the things that got us there in the first place. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're not married at all, and you're like, what's this lesson have to do with me? Here's how the lesson has to do with you. It's just another example of a Christian's way that we want to be pleasing to God. You know, it's an affront to God when our marriage is bad. It's a sin when we treat our wife or our husband with disdain. And we want to correct that, not just so we can have a better marriage, but so we can go to heaven. And that's all that matters. It's just another facet of that life. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, Well, there's one thing you need to do before any of the rest of this matters. You got to take care of your sins. And how you do that is through the blood of Jesus. Now, that blood's been shed a long time ago. And you're not going to be able to reach out and touch it with your finger. But you can come in contact with it this morning through faith in God and baptism. If you repent of your sins and you decide you want to live right and do what God wants, then through faith in Him, you can be baptized this morning for your sins forgiveness. If you haven't ever done that before, we want you to become a Christian this morning as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.
Out in one song.